Well, good morning. I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. It's basically a poetic way of saying that life will be unfair at times. Stephen, giving a message of truth and life, is murdered by the people he's trying to save. And at first glance, this passage looks devoid of hope. What motivated Stephen, a young man, to deliver a speech that he would know would end in his death? In a world often filled with distractions, Stephen's sermon provides us with profound lessons on how we as Christians can anchor our lives in a higher purpose. Stephen's message also gives insights into the challenges of our lives as Christians, especially the call to live a life of purpose even in the midst of suffering. So let's begin. As you may recall from last week, the apostles selected Stephen, a young man filled with spirit and wisdom, to oversee the distribution of food, along with six other men. It's also known that Stephen is a preacher sharing the good news of Jesus with others, and this gets him into trouble. Like with Jesus, he is eventually falsely accused, arrested, and brought before the Sanhedrin, the highest religious court of the time, to answer for his actions. He begins his defense after being charged with speaking against the temple and the law. In response to the first charge, he provides an overview of Israel's history, emphasizing the roles played by Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. He demonstrates how God spoke to each of them individually, directing and communicating with them, so conveying to his audience the idea that they may commune with God without the necessity for a temple. God met Joseph in Egypt and Moses in the wilderness at a burning bush. They didn't need a temple. Stephen then quotes from Isaiah 66, which says that God does not live in a dwelling built by human hands. Heaven is my home, earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? True worship, he asserts, is not confined to a physical structure, but is a matter of the heart. The Sanhedrin now faced a dilemma, since they were unable to fulfill all the requirements of the God-given law that Moses had handed down to them. And this issue was resolved by making sacrifices at the temple. How could they not need a temple, as that was where they paid for their transgressions? Stephen responds to the second charge of breaking the law by claiming that those in attendance are no different from their ancestors, who disobeyed the law whilst they were under Moses and Aaron. He doesn't say that the law isn't important, saying that what Moses received was life-giving words to pass on. However, the issue is that the law has never been followed. And if we're saved by obeying the law, then we've got a problem. Stephen concludes by discussing the historical pattern of God's people rejecting those sent to save them, which ultimately results in the righteous one being killed. The righteous one, meaning the one who fulfills the law. And those in attendance are described by Stephen as stiff-necked, uncircumcised people. Quite an insult to a Jewish audience. He's implying that their hearts are full of pride and cruelty. It is they who have broken the law. They even killed the righteous one, the Messiah. It is they that need a new heart. Jesus, who lived the perfect life no one can ever live, loved with all his heart, his soul, strength, and mind, went to the cross, was rejected, betrayed, denied, and suffered and died. He paid the penalty and became our righteous one. In fact, he becomes our righteousness. As soon as we put our faith in him, he bears the full cost of our disobedience and bestows upon us all the blessings that resulted from his flawless righteousness. He thus becomes the temple. He thus fulfills the law. And as Stephen responds to these accusations and directs the Sanhedrin towards Jesus, He is sentenced in his courtroom on earth and is going to be executed. Simultaneously, Christ is confessing Stephen before God as he stands at God's right hand in the heavenly courtroom. And as the Holy Spirit enabled Stephen to witness this heavenly scene, Stephen could know with all his heart how much he was loved, how much he was delighted, and how much he was honored by God in Jesus Christ. And this heavenly vision enabled him to endure the trial with hope and resilience, knowing that his ultimate destination is secure in Christ. So he was able to stand in that court facing death with the face of an angel, without trembling, with a heart filled with love to pray for those that would kill him. And in the same way, when the Father, the righteous Father on the heavenly throne, looks at you and looks at me, what does he see? He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see your sin. But he sees Jesus' righteousness, your righteousness, that is freely given to you and to me when we believed in him. So what is the significance of Stephen's speech for us? You're probably thinking the same that I would have 12 years ago if you're not a Christian and you're sitting here this morning or watching on Zoom. God rejoicing over Stephen is a nice thought, but it doesn't really have any impact on me. But if you ever come to consider the meaning of life and the purpose of existence, that's when it will change to me. And this is where Stephen's speech can be helpful. When speaking on this passage, Tim Keller, the late American preacher, says that in our current Western culture, we are living basically to be free, to live as we want to live, and to craft our own life, and to decide for ourselves what is right or wrong. He goes on to say that if basically the highest thing in your life is your own personal freedom and happiness, then when suffering comes, that destroys your very meaning of life. You completely melt down. You have no strength. You have no ability to face the suffering. All you can do is run, avoid it, do anything to get away. And so you have no meaning of life. You're here by accident. You're not here for any purpose. Someday you die, and then you're not. What that really means is despair. If there's no heavenly courtroom, he says, what hope is there for the world? Looking back, I believe my decision to learn more about Jesus was motivated by the idea that there must be more to life than what I was currently experiencing. Stephen knew his purpose, and you can too. And if that's you today, then I would encourage you to look into the life and hope that Jesus has to offer. For those of us that are Christians, I believe there are two lessons we can learn from Stephen's speech. And his query to the Sanhedrin is perhaps the most significant element of it. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not firing an accusation at you or us as a church. I don't want to say that. But this question shows us that living with purpose begins with a heart that is surrendered and ready to follow God's guidance, even when the path seems unclear. A heart of surrender is what Stephen required to live out his purpose, even in the face of death itself. And to do this, we must be careful not to let worldly distractions obscure our eternal perspective. What I think Stephen understood, and what I found helpful to keep in mind, are Jesus' words, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Although these words appear to be about giving up our freedom, they're really about gaining it. We can spend so much of our life trying to save our lives. We have quite a lot to worry about. Our health, our wealth, our family, our job, our home, our reputation, and even our righteousness. But Jesus commanded us to seek the kingdom above all else because it brings peace that passes understanding. It frees us from the fear of death. It frees us from the constant work of worry. Or as one commentator writes, Jesus frees us from the anxious toil of self-preservation in an effort to save our own lives. That's the paradox of following Jesus. Surrendering is the only truly way to live a purposeful life. As Saint Augustine famously said of God, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." How then do we take up our cross, follow Jesus, and live with purpose, especially when faced with trials and suffering? Well, like Stephen, we need to set our sights heavenward. Trevor Patterson had a profound understanding of living a purposeful life. He served as the vicar of Holy Trinity Richmond and was an invaluable role model to me and a mentor who helped me develop a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Sadly, Trevor passed away a few years ago, and in her book, Living for Eternity, Knowing the God of Forever, Trevor's wife, Kate Patterson, writes this. "For me, it is no coincidence that Trevor's last talk at our church was part of a series that we planned together on being eternally minded. Although I had no idea then how much the eternal perspective would help me through the tough days ahead. My journey of grief was transformed by discovering that the way to live for eternity is by knowing the God of eternity, the one who has carried me through the toughest times in my life. I believe that all of us desperately need an eternal perspective in this time in history, whether we are facing loss or not. What seems secure can quickly be shaken by economic instability, climate change, a global pandemic, and seismic cultural shifts. This life is fragile, and our click-now consumer-driven society has no answers. More than ever, we need to know the way to eternal life. We need to know the God of eternity." What a joy to discover that nothing about God is temporary. He is our home now and forever, not just our Father for a moment, but for eternity. Not just crumbling sand, but the rock that remains. Not just my good shepherd today, but forever. Not only the one who created me, but the eternal creator who is constantly working for good in my life and always will be. To truly know God is to adore him. What can we do but worship when we see that our little lives are held in eternity by love? Whatever life holds for you, may you discover the comfort, security, and deep joy of knowing the God of forever. That is what sets us for heaven and sets heaven in us. In his final moments, Stephen's gaze is fixed heavenward. And as we commit to worshiping God and getting to know him better, I pray that, as Tim mentioned last week, we be a church for everyone, where all can experience life in the face of death and hope in the darkest of places. And as we set our sights heavenward and live with purpose, I'm excited to think about others who will discover for the first time the joy of knowing Jesus. I mean, I will always be eternally grateful to those who live with purpose and demonstrated the love Christ has for me. So let us be inspired by the life and testimony of Stephen. Let us embrace the call to live purposeful lives. Our obedience resilience in trials, commitment to heartfelt worship, being vigilant against distractions, and a heavenly perspective in the face of opposition all contribute to a life lived with purpose. And so may our lives and our church be a testimony to the transformative power of living with purpose in the light of the eternal love of God. Amen.